Brother Dave, and good morning, everybody. Words of our Brother Dave just now in his opening prayer introduced our theme for our exhortation this morning, unwittingly, I guess. But we're going to talk about self-examination. As we come to the table, as we do week by week, we often read as an introduction from the 1st of Corinthians and chapter 11, where Paul exhorts us to examine ourselves. And we don't need to turn that up right now. We'll have a look at that toward the end. But he exhorts us to examine ourselves before we partake of the bread and the wine, and so to do so thoughtfully and seriously. And in our reading that we took from James this morning, I'd like to consider a few verses that bring us to that same consideration, where James speaks of looking in a mirror. He exhorts us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And so he exhorts us to deeply and quietly examine ourselves as to whether the word is in fact impacting on us. And this is something that we all have to do, and we all have to do it daily, don't we? To see whether we are being affected, to see whether the word is taking root in our lives and bringing forth fruit. And so James exhorts us in that first chapter, beginning from verse 21, we'll take up there. He exhorts us to lay apart all filthiness and abundance of malice. I'll use that from the New American. And to receive with meekness the engrafted word. And so as Scripture always does, it always has this twofold aspect if we want to take on the character of God and of Christ. That firstly we have to put off, because by nature we have an impediment to putting on the word and the character of God and of our Lord. You know, we have the impediment which is our nature, which is sin, which so easily besets us. And we have to lay that aside. And it's an act. It's a cutting off that Scripture speaks of all the way along the line. And it won't come naturally, brothers and sisters, and it won't come without pain. And so he exhorts us to lay aside this filthiness that he says, and this malice. Lay aside, and uses a term as if we're taking off dirty clothing. Lay that aside and receive, he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. And so we have this picture of taking off these dirty clothes and putting on clean clothes. A picture that for all of us is something that we recognize in baptism, isn't it? I mean, it starts before baptism that we learn to put off the works of the flesh and put on the works of the Spirit. But in baptism, we shed, as it were, our old garment, the old man, as Paul says when he writes to Romans. We put to death that old man and we rise a new man in Christ. Does it mean we don't sin? Well, of course not. We do sin. We sin and we stain our garments again. And so on a daily basis, we need to be washing our garments through our mind, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that we wash our mind through the word so that we may receive, as James says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. It's a neat word, really, isn't it? The engrafted word. So we have this picture of a plant now, and we have a picture of a plant where something else has been grafted in. And we know Scripture uses that analogy where you've got like a wild olive and you've got a cultivated olive, and they cut a nick in it. I don't really know how they do it, but I think they whack it with something sharp and they poke another bit. But anyway, what we've got is we've got a picture of a natural stock and then we got a picture of something cultivated that's coming out of that. And I think roses are done that way, actually. Not ours. Our roses grow about 18 feet tall. But it's this picture, this grafting is what we need to do, because by nature our stock is ugly and it's sinful. But we can graft into ourselves this word of God. And he says it's able to save us. And that's all that's able to save us, brothers and sisters. We're not able to save ourselves. Come over to Colossians. It is only the taking in of this other material that can change us. Of our own selves, our own flesh, our own willpower. Can we, look, we can change ourselves. People do amazing things by willpower, but can we become godly by willpower? And the answer is no, we can't. And so Paul writes to the Colossians in the third chapter and verse 9 specifically, or he starts in the beginning of this chapter. He says, if you are then risen with Christ, seek those things above where Christ sits. And then he speaks of these two aspects. Verse 3, you are dead and your life is, you are dead. That's our natural fleshly person is dead, and our life is hid or buried with Christ in God. And in verse 5, mortify, put to death your members which are on the earth. And so he speaks of that. So he speaks of these two aspects. Put to death, verse 5, your members on the earth. Verse 8, put off all of these, anger, wrath, etc. Verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing as you have put off the old man. And then from verse 10, he speaks about the putting on. These same two aspects that we find in James and really all through the scriptures. So in verse 10 he speaks of putting on the new man, renewed in knowledge. And so this is the process, isn't it, brothers and sisters, that we put on. Verse 12, put on as the elect of God. Verse 14, put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And so we see these two aspects of the cutting off, and brothers and sisters, that has to be an act in our life, the cutting off, just as much as the putting on has to be an act in our life. And so we get rid of the one to make place for the other. And so we'll come back to James, where he now exhorts us from verse 22 to be doers of the word and not hearers only, so that the word may be, he exhorts us that the word may live in our lives, so that he says, look, we can hear, and all of us, we can read, we can come here, we can hear, we can enjoy it, we can enjoy the religious aspect of our lives. But James says, James wants to cut deeper than that. He wants to cut beneath the intellectual and the social. And he says, are we doers? And of course, as we get to the end of that chapter in verse 27, he speaks about doing, doesn't he? In verse 26 and 27, he speaks of how we speak and how we live. That, brothers and sisters, is how we do the word of God. Are we doers? And so he says, well, consider these two examples. When we come to hearing versus doing, which don't, of course, have to be equal and opposite. They need to work together, don't they? So he says that the word of truth needs to give us a spiritual rebirth, right? That we need all of us to open our hearts and our minds so that the word and the influence of God comes into us and changes us. And he says there'll be proof. And there'll be proof which is like with the plant, that the proof is in the fruit and the proof with us is in changed lives. Not changed lives for someone else to judge, but changed lives for us to judge of ourselves, so that when we come and we quietly examine ourselves as we do here, but more importantly, what we do day by day, as we examine our life in the light of the scriptures, that we bring about change. It's not going to be fast change, brothers and sisters, because the man of the flesh is too ingrained, but gradual change and sure change. And Jesus says that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of the Father. And so it has to be life-changing. And there was, come back to Luke 11, actually, there was those gathered on this occasion in Luke 11 and verse 27. A certain woman says to him, blessed is the womb that bare thee and the paps which thou hast sucked. So blessed is your mother, says this woman in verse 27. And Jesus says, yes, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And so we see there's so many places in the scriptures where James could have drawn this from. Perhaps that would be one occasion. Perhaps another occasion would be where Jesus' family came seeking him, and Jesus looked around and he said, behold, my mother and my brethren. And he was referring to those who were hearing him. He was referring to family, spiritual family. And so James goes on in verse 23 and he says, and he gives us this picture of the two ways that we might look into a mirror. And the mirror is, of course, the Word of God. And he says, if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, James 1 and 23, he is like unto a man who beholds his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. He beholds himself, he goes his way, and he straightway forgets what manner of man he was. And he uses this picture of a mirror, but of course it's nothing to do with a mirror, is it really? It is the Word of God, he tells us. And so he gives us this, the two ways that we might look into the Word of God when we are looking into the Word of God to see a reflection of ourselves, to see what we can see of ourselves in the Word of God. Two different words he uses there, which is interesting, and the first one that's used in verse 23 and 24, where he says in the AV, it says, like to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. It is to look. In fact, it's to look intently. But the second word that he's going to use in verse 25... but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty is a much stronger word. We'll come to that in a second. Sorry, I jumped ahead of myself here. So the first word means, I can't read my own writing, but to look, to observe fully, to discover, to behold, to consider. So as we would if we were looking in a mirror. The second word means, from strong, means to bend beside, to lean over so as to peer within, to look into, to stoop down. And so it gives us that the second idea of looking is a much more intent looking with the purpose of discovering what's inside. And so straight away with these two words, we have the two types of looking into the Word of God contrasted the one against the other. The second word is used in John chapter 20. We don't need to go there. Of John and Mary Magdalene, where they come to the tomb where Jesus has been risen, and it says they get there and they stoop down and they look, and we can imagine that they were really looking. They're looking in the tomb, and there's an empty tomb, and they've got grave clothes, and they are thinking to themselves, where has the Lord gone? He was here 3 days ago, dead, wrapped up in grave clothes. And so that it gives us that understanding of how that word is used, that intense looking. They're looking for clues. And so James gives us these two ideas, the cursory look. And so, and we can think of this ourselves, can't we? You know, sometimes when we come to the readings or we come to the meeting or Bible class or whatever it is, we got other things on our mind, don't we? And so we get it done. And then we move on. And sometimes when we read the Word of God, we have a pain in our conscience about some aspect of our life. And, you know, there's two things we can deal with, two ways we can deal with that pain in our conscience. The one is to do something about the problem, and the second is to stop looking, right? And you know, human beings are really good at doing the second, because we don't like to do stuff that pains our conscience. But when we look into the law, into the Word of God, into the law of God, there are going to be things about our life that are illuminated by the light of the Word that need changing. And so only the second way of looking is profitable, isn't it, brothers and sisters? There's no profit in this cursory glance and then heading off and forgetting what manner of person we are, as James says. So he just describes in verse 25 as looking into the perfect law of liberty. In verse 23 and 24, he describes looking into a glass. And in 25, he describes that glass as the perfect law of liberty. So is the law, remembering that James is writing to Jews in dispersion, is the law of Moses that he's referring to here? Well, he calls it the perfect law of liberty. Well, I think it includes the law of Moses. Is it the law of Christ? Well, yes, it is, but we can't have the law of Christ without the law of Moses, because Christ built upon the law and the prophets. So I believe it is really the whole counsel of God. Look at a couple of passages here. Let's go to Psalm 19. You know, when we look into the whole counsel of God, we learn so much, don't we? You know, we can't understand the New Testament teaching without going back to the Old. We can never understand anything about the New without going back to the Old, because everything is built upon the law and the prophets. The character of Christ was built upon the law and the prophets. It was not built upon the New Testament. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the law is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And so he expresses here his passion in verse 10 when he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And so David expresses his passion for the word. And yet, in verse 11, he says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. And so David understood that the scriptures are for guidance and correction and encouragement and all of those things, wonderful, wonderful resource that our God has given to us for eternity. And so this perfect law of liberty is built on the old, but of course climaxed in the new. And come to Galatians then. Galatians chapter 5. And verse 1, where Paul writes then, to stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And so he speaks of this liberty as a freedom. Is that freedom, brothers and sisters, is this liberty then that James talks about, and this liberty that Paul talks about, is this a liberty? Is this a freedom for us to do whatever we want? And we know it isn't. It's not a liberty to do whatever we want. It's not a liberty from the law of God. It's not a liberty from the law that was given under Moses. But it's a liberty. It's a freedom from bondage that he had referred to in verse 9 of the previous chapter. But now, after you have known God, or rather have known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, and return ye again, and whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage. And he was speaking about the bondage to the law. The bondage to the law, to sin and to death. So is our liberty then a liberty from law, or is it something else? And so as we turn over the page in Galatians 5, we see that Paul draws some boundaries around liberty. Very distinct boundaries. And he writes and says, "For brethren, you have been called to liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And so the liberty then that Scripture speaks of is a liberty from bondage to sin and death, but it's not a freedom, is it? It's a freedom from servitude to sin, but it's a freedom then to serve in Christ. And so we see that he uses that word there, doesn't he? That he uses the word serve. We have liberty to serve. And so in one way of thinking, that we kind of have an oxymoron, don't we? And unless we understand the mind of the Spirit here, that this liberty, is this freedom, is a freedom to be a slave. A slave to Christ and to God and to each other. And so when James writes that we look into this perfect law of liberty, this is not a liberty then that is like the slave when he finally his chains were cut and he was free to do whatever he wanted. Rather, is a changing of master. And that's the way the Scripture puts it. In Romans 6, where we're under bondage to sin. Sin was our master. And yet in Christ we're released from the mastery of sin that pays wages, and the wages is death, so that we can serve Christ our Lord. Have a look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as well. Second Corinthians 5 and from verse 14. He says, "For the love of Christ constrains us, or sets our limits, or sets our controls us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." And so that's difficult language, but he says that the love of Christ controls us, because this love has not freed us to serve ourselves, but it's freed us to serve the one who lived and died and rose again for us. And so the freedom is a freedom in Christ and not a freedom from law. And come back to James then, and we'll see in verse 25 that whoso looks into this perfect law of liberty and continues. So we've got this deep, studious looking into this perfect law of liberty and a continuing. Not a forgetful hearer, not a fly-by-night or just a casual, you know, look and go, not a let's get the readings done, we've got 15 minutes and then we've got to get to the game. But this is a deep personal self-examination. This is a meditation. And when we read through the Psalms, we find that David loved to meditate. And, you know, it's hard for us in our life today, isn't it? Because our life is so busy, we don't get time to meditate. And David was out in the fields. He'd be sleeping out when it was warm weather, and he had time to meditate, to examine himself. And brothers and sisters, we have to set time aside to do that, to examine ourselves. Our lives can be chock-a-block, filled right up with everything that we do. And we can get here on a Sunday morning, wipe the sweat off our brow and think, oh, heck yeah, I got to quickly examine myself, right? So as I can take of the bread and the wine. But this needs to be a deeper self-examination, a meditation. So let's come back to 1 Corinthians 11, where Paul exhorts us to examine ourselves. In verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat the bread and drink this cup, you show the death of the Lord until he comes. Wherefore, whoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." And then another warning, "For he who eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And so we have these warnings, don't we, that it is crucial for us as we come to the table and as we partake in these emblems of the Lord, that we have done so with consideration, that we've done so seriously, with meditation. And in verse 27, and in verse 29, and in verse 30, we get three warnings about doing so without due consideration. Verse 27, whoever does it unworthily. Verse 29, whoever does it unworthily eats and drinks condemnation. And in verse 30, for this cause many are weak and sickly. And so he exhorts us, he pleads with us that as we come here, as we do week by week, that we don't do it as a ritual, but that we look into the word and we deeply examine ourselves, that we think about the example that's been given to us in the Lord, in the life that he showed us, the word made flesh. The whole counsel of God made flesh. And shown to us the character and the will of God in our Lord and our Master. And as we remember him in that way, we are counseled to examine ourselves. Not to quickly do it, get it done and move on, but to look deeply, to search and to dig. And the scripture's got lots of examples of those who have had the quick look, and those who have had who have taken the long look. And a couple of examples that came to my mind of those who looked and refused the counsel. One is Ahab and Micaiah. Ahab hated Micaiah because he never said anything he wanted to hear. And that, brothers and sisters, you know, we can be like that with the word of God, can't we? We could be like that. That, well, you know, we don't really want to get in too hard because it's pressing on us about issues in my life. Ahab didn't want to hear the words of Micaiah. Jehoiakim didn't want to hear the words of Jeremiah. He heard a couple of pages and then he said, "Give me that." And he gets out the penknife and he sliced it up and he tossed it into the fire. That was Jehoiakim's response to the word of God. King Saul's response when Samuel came to him and he said, "Why haven't you done what you were asked to do with Agag and with the people and with what's the bleating in my ears. And even with the counsel of God right in his ears, Saul couldn't get past blaming the people. He said, don't bring your counsel here because it is not going to rest in my heart as the people. And so even with the counsel of God from Samuel in his ears, he refused to hear it. And so God rejected him too. But of course, there's many, many people in the scriptures who give us the other example. And let's go to Psalm 139. And this is an example of David again. Those who looked into the word and responded. Responded in a positive way. David in Psalm 139 and verse 23. He speaks of God's enemies before that, and he was of one mind with God. He hated those who God hated, and then he says in verse 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." You see, here's a deep looking into the word of God and saying to God, "You look, God, deep into my heart and show me. And see if there, verse 24, is any wicked way in me and lead me." You see, David wanted to be shown. He said, "God, look into my heart, and where you find wickedness, lead me. Lead me in a new path so that I might be led to the way of life everlasting." You know, brothers and sisters, there's just no point in that casual look and going, is there? There's no point. If we're not doers of the word, if we're hearers only, what good has that done for us? And David knew that if the word of God hadn't changed him, if God ignored the wickedness in his heart, then at the end, it would be eternal death for David. But he wanted God to, even though it would cause pain and difficulty in his life, he wanted God to look into his life and to change him. And so it is with the exhortation that James brings to us. He says, if we're hearers only, he says, we're deceiving ourselves. You know, that's hard words, brothers and sisters. We don't want to be self-deceived, and yet James writes that if we are hearers but not doers, we are self-deceived. There's no value, he says, in that. It's not going to work. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come into the Word of God, as we come up close and we examine the word and then we turn it in on ourselves and we examine ourselves as we come to this table and we find ourselves wanting, what are we going to do? We can turn away. Or we can look closer. We can look closer into that perfect law of liberty. Liberty to serve. Liberty to serve Christ and our brothers and our sisters. We can do what David did and pray that God will dig deeper into our hearts and minds, shine more light into the dark crevices of our minds and our lives to illuminate some of those things that we've deliberately hidden, like junk in the corner of the garage. We have to forsake the evil and choose the good. And then he says in verse 26 and 27, that our religion will be manifested in our life. Our religion will be manifested in how we speak and how we live. And so as we come, as we do week by week, and we examine ourselves now as we come to the table of the Lord, are we doers of the word or are we hearers only? Let's commit ourselves to the whole counsel of God, regardless of the pain.